turn to begin with, 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're continuing our series on the discipling church, the church that will stand until Christ returns. This evening, we're looking at the discipling church is a reproving church. The discipling church is a reproving church. And 2 Timothy 4, we're going to start there, but we're going to have a lot of verses to cover this evening, so might get some of you to read a few verses, and we all need to get our fingers limbered up tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Reprove and rebuke. And notice how he started those two verses. He says, I charge thee. Notice how important this is. I charge thee, therefore, before God. And then in verse 2, to do these things, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke. So it's a charge to preachers that we need to be reproving and rebuking when necessary. Go to Titus, please. I have three different passages to open with. Titus chapter 1, probably just one or two pages forward in your Bible. Titus 1:13. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Rebuke them sharply, Paul said. And then Titus 2:15. These things, talking about everything that he said in the chapter previous to this, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Again, see how important and the emphasis Paul puts on this. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let's ask God's blessing on the message as we begin here tonight. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for each one that is here. Father, I pray for those that aren't here as well, that you would bless them and help them to be able to tune in and listen to the message, Father. And I pray, Lord, that you would meet every need in each one's heart this evening, and also meet the needs physically as we bring our petitions before you later on. And Father, I pray that you bless this message, help us all to understand about rebuking and reproving tonight. I pray, Lord, that we would understand that this is of you, that you commanded it. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless this to our hearts this evening and help us, Father, to learn something new. In Jesus' name, amen. So reproving is a necessary but often, very often, misunderstood job of a pastor in the ministry. But yet it is a biblical ministry, this ministry of reproof. Some claim that reproof is even hurtful. Oh man, the pastor he's a pastor that reproves people. He's a pastor that reproves sin. Man, that's hurtful. No, it's not. No, it's not. It is a biblical command to do. It has biblical precedent, and we're going to see these things this evening. And it is not only a biblical thing to do, but it is a necessary thing that must be done in the church. Sin must be reproved if it is truly evil. We talk about how evil sin is, and if we truly believe sin is evil, then when sin crops its ugly head up in our lives and in the church, it needs to be reproved. Otherwise, sin being evil supposedly would not be the message that we are preaching, that we're getting across by our actions, would it be? If sin is not reproved in the church, then what is stopping a young person here this evening from growing up thinking that drinking is okay? Or, before I move on, nothing is going to stop that young person from thinking that drinking is okay if drinking and booze and alcohol is not reproved in the church. What tells our young people that smoking is wrong? Drugs, marijuana, the list goes on and on and on. It is reproof of those sins in the church and at home that teaches that teaches our young people that these things are wrong and should not be in our life, that they are indeed sin. And any sin can be placed in this equation of reproof. All sin, every sin, must be reproved from the pulpit of the faithful church. You see, to love righteousness is automatically to hate sin. Also, to love truth automatically is to hate error. If you truly love righteousness, you do hate sin. If you do love truth, you do hate error. That's just the way it is. Let me illustrate it this way. Do you love Jesus? How many love Jesus here this evening? Amen. Then you hate who? The devil, right? If you love Jesus, you will automatically hate the devil. It's just something that comes right along with love for Jesus. Also, then, to love the ways of Jesus is to hate the ways of the devil. There, you're catching on, young people. Good job. To love the ways of Jesus is automatically to hate the ways of the devil. You cannot have one without the other. You cannot say, well, I love Jesus and love the ways of the devil. Love sin. It just cannot be. If you love sin, then you do not love Jesus. Turn with me to Psalm 119, 128. Psalm 119, please. There's a couple verses here in this psalm we want to look at. Psalm 119. First verse is found in verse 128. Psalm 119, 128. The psalmist says, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. And because of that, he says, and I hate every false way. I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Go back a few verses to verse 104. Verse 104. He says, through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. If you love the truth, you will hate error. So this ministry of biblical reproof is certainly a biblical ministry. One more, this is in the New Testament, Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. You cannot get away from one if you have the other. If you love Jesus, you will hate the devil. If you love the ways of Jesus, you will hate the ways of the devil. You cannot have one and the other. Just like Jesus said, you cannot love God and mammon. You cannot have two masters. It's the same idea. Romans 12:9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. If you're not cleaving to that which is good, then you're not abhorring that which is evil. If you are abhorring that which is evil, then you are cleaving to that which is good. You cannot have one without the other. You will have the one with the other. So to love righteousness is to hate sin. To love truth is to hate error. And according to our Lord Jesus Christ, reproof is part of loving someone. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. And looking at verse 19, Revelation 3:19, Jesus says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. So if he does not love you, he will not rebuke you. And also the Bible says in, I believe it's in James, that every son that God receiveth, he chastens. And if you are a son that God does not chasten, then you are not a son of God, a child of God. So if he loves you, he will rebuke you. He will chasten you. Rebuke is part of, therefore, loving someone. Also, according to John, who was the apostle of love, if you will, love, John defines love as obedience. You don't have to turn here to this one, but 1 John 5:3 says this, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. So if we love God, it will turn to obedience for God. So reproof is part of loving someone, and obedience is part of loving God. Also, turn with me to Proverbs 13. Somebody read for me, if you would, Proverbs 13:24. Proverbs 13:24. Who can find that real quick? Proverbs 13:24. Who's got it? Anybody? Thank you. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. So according to this verse, Proverbs teaches us that a parent who does not chasten his child does not what? Love their child. A parent that does not chasten their child does not properly love their child. So the same is true then of the pastor of a church. Those who do not reprove, those pastors who do not reprove and correct the sheep that they are leading, do not love them properly. It would be like a shepherd who watches the sheep going astray, wandering off, heading towards the cliff, and does nothing about it at all. That's what a pastor is who does not reprove his sheep, the sheep in his church. So this is a biblical ministry, the ministry of reproof. A ministry of godly reproof is a ministry of spiritual growth and protection. Some people say that, oh, man, this is a hurtful thing. This is damaging to the church. No, it's not. It's a ministry of spiritual growth and spiritual protection within the church. Turn with me to Colossians 1:28. Colossians 1:28. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. I always have to go through that when I'm looking in these epistles here. Colossians 1:28. Paul says, speaking of Jesus, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So he said that word warning there is the same word as reproof. We are to warn every man. Okay? So this is for spiritual growth and protection, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So this is something that is good and healthy for the church. In fact, a godly ministry of reproof and correction has the potential for great blessing. Great blessing. Somebody read Proverbs 6:23. Proverbs 6:23. Should have warned somebody to stay in Proverbs. Who has Proverbs 6:23?
The commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life.
Thank you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light. And notice this, reproofs of instruction are the way of life. So this is not a damaging thing to the church body. A ministry of reproof that the pastor should have. It does not damage the church. It is healthy for the church. It points the church into the way of life. The way of life, the Bible says. So it is a great blessing to the church. And this ministry of reproof is certainly scriptural. It is definitely found in the scripture. In fact, what is one of the main reasons the very word of God is given to you and I? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. Let's see, I'm not saying it fast enough, so I'm losing my place. For reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, right? That's 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So this idea of reproof is one of the main reasons God even started writing the Bible. To correct mankind. To show mankind where we have erred, where we have gone wrong, and to turn us back into the way of righteousness. So to avoid reproof and correction, if we were to avoid it, it would be to cut a lot of truth right out of the Bible. If we thought that, boy, reproof and rebuking and admonishing someone, that we shouldn't do that. We have to be positive only. Then we might as well go through the Bible and just take all the negative things out. In fact, somebody did that. Years ago, a man published the Positive Bible. The Positive Bible. From this so-called Bible, he had the audacity to remove the negative things from the Bible. His result was a very thin book. A very thin book that was not the Bible anymore. We have to have the whole Word of God and all the reproofs in it as well to have the whole Bible. The terms reprove, rebuke, warn, admonish, chasten, convince, blame, and correct are used more than 30 times in Acts and the Epistles. The Bible is a correcting book. It's one of the very reasons God wrote it for us. Let's look at a few of these words that I just mentioned, three of these words to be exact. Admonish. Admonish. That word means to put in mind, to caution, to charge, to reprove gently, to notify of a fault, to counsel against wrong practices, to advise, or to instruct. The Greek word is also translated as warn. The word admonish is used for Jeremiah's warning to the Jewish remnant about not going into Egypt. He admonished the Jews not to go into Egypt. Admonish is used when Paul warns the ship's captain we shouldn't leave port. We shouldn't leave safe haven. I forget what the city was. Something about haven. Where they had landed right before the winter came. But it was not commodious to winter in, remember? And Paul said, let's not leave this port. We need to stay in this port for the winter. That was an admonition. The Bible uses the word admonish when it says to admonish an erring brother. It uses the word in God's admonition to Moses to build the tabernacle exactly according to the divine pattern. So this word admonish, it's a pretty gentle word. Then we have the word reprove. It means to charge with a fault, to convict, to blame. An example is John reproving Herod for marrying his brother's wife, and Paul reproving Peter for his hypocrisy. To reprove also means to persuade, to give evidence, to convince. The Greek word translated as reproof is elsewhere translated as evidence. To reprove is to convince someone of his sin or error. We can find that in 1 Corinthians 14:24. To reprove means to shine the light of God's word on the deeds of darkness. Let's take a look at that one in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Reprove means to shine the light of God's word on the deeds of darkness. Ephesians 5:11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. The Spirit. So we are to reprove the world. We are to shine the light of God's word on sin and error, on the deeds of darkness. And then lastly, this word reprove is used about the Spirit of God has come to reprove the world of sin. The Spirit of God has come to reprove the world of sin. So there's admonish, and there's reprove, excuse me, and then rebuke, rebuke. This word is the hardest one of them all. It means to reproach, correct, chide, scold, or reprimand. It was used when Nehemiah rebuked the elders, when the judges of Israel were to rebuke sin, when Christ will rebuke the nations when he returns. Jesus rebuked Peter. The Christian is to rebuke his brother when he trespasses against him. Sinning elders are to be rebuked. Some brethren are to be rebuked sharply. And Christ rebukes those he loves. And by the way, how you and I react to rebuke reveals something about us. Turn with me to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 9. How do you and I react when we are brought up short about our sin and we are rebuked by another brother or a sister? Proverbs 9, 7 and 8. He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame. So when somebody rebukes you, do you try to shame that person that rebukes you? Well, the Bible says if you do that, you are a scorner. You are a scorner. Rebuke a wise man, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. So if you and I, when we are rebuked by a brother or a sister, if we try to turn the tables and just make them out to be the bad guy, the Bible says you're a wicked man and a scorner. A wicked man and a scorner. So how we react to rebuke reveals what our spiritual condition is like. Also, verse 8, rebuke not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Somebody who is a scorner is going to hate the person that rebukes them. But the Bible says, rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. So if you love the person for the rebuke that they gave you, and you understand that that rebuke was given in love, and that rebuke was right, and if I change my life and do it the way God said to do it, I'm going to have blessings. The Bible says you're a wise man. You're a wise woman if that's the way you handle rebuke. Also, Proverbs 13:1, you don't have to turn there for sake of time, but Proverbs 13:1 says, a wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. A scorner heareth not rebuke. So this is a good test of somebody's spiritual condition. Are they a mature Christian or are they a weak Christian, a baby Christian? How do you react to rebuke? It's very telling. So admonish, reprove, and rebuke are very biblical things. It's something that a church ought to be doing to sin in its midst. And all of these terms, admonish, reprove, and rebuke, all of these refer to correction and warning. And of course, like I've mentioned, rebuke is the strongest. Reprove and admonish are usually a little milder, a little less forceful. But admonition and reproof, if ignored or rejected, it will probably lead to rebuke. So don't ignore an admonition. Don't ignore a reproof, or else that brother might come to you later and rebuke you for doing so and continuing on in the sin or the wrong path you are taking. So this ministry of reproof is very scriptural. It might not feel good at the time when we get rebuked or reproved or admonished, perhaps, but it is a very scriptural thing. You say, Brother Derek, I don't know about that. We're under grace. Sounds to me a lot like that should just have been under the law. Aren't we supposed to just be under grace and we're supposed to be Christ-like today? Well, I'll agree with a couple of those points. We are under grace and we are supposed to be Christ-like. So let's look at what Christ-like in this context of reproving looks like. Being Christ-like is, along with other good qualities, great qualities, compassion and gentleness and patience, and is also firmness in regard to God's holy law. Turn back to Revelation 3, please. Revelation 3. We looked at this for just a minute. But let's look at it again in this light of being Christ-like. Revelation 3:19. Jesus said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Okay, pastors, as many as you love who go the wrong way, rebuke and chasten. Parents, as many as you love, rebuke and chasten. Brothers and sisters in the church, as many as you love, when you see them going the wrong way, rebuke and admonish. Okay? So we are to rebuke, we are to reprove, we are to admonish, and the church, if necessary, is to discipline, to bring chastening on a person. So that is being Christ-like. Consider, please, how forceful Christ can be in reproof unto his own. Now, these next verses aren't to the lost. They're not to the lost. They might sound like they, boy, that's really tough. That he must be talking about the wrath of God on the lost. No, he's talking to his children, his disciples, his beloved, his bride. Okay? Mark 8:33. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." That was his disciple. Mark 16:14. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. He upbraided his disciples. Luke 24:25. Then he said unto them, his disciples, "O fools, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." He's reproving. He's admonishing. He's rebuking in some of these verses. He's not being wimpy again about his wayward beloved here, his wayward children. He's telling it like it is. He's reproving when reproof is necessary. Revelation 2, you're probably still in Revelation. Turn to Revelation 2, verse 5. Revelation 2, 5 and 6. "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen." Remember, he's talking to saved individuals. He's talking to the church at Ephesus right here. "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick, thy church, out of his place, except thou repent." He says, I'm going to take away your church if you don't do what I say, if you don't repent and be pleasing to me. Verse 6, "But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." Wow, that's been some pretty strong language from the Lord Jesus. He hates some deeds of certain people, the Nicolaitans. Go with me to Revelation 3:3. Revelation 3:3. Again, he's talking to another church, the church at Sardis. "Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee." Some pretty hard language. "I will come upon thee as a thief." Verse 15, same chapter, to the Laodiceans, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." I will spew thee out of my mouth. He's talking to Christians. So this idea of reproving and rebuking is certainly biblical. It is even Christ-like. It is Christ-like. This is what Jesus did to his disciples. He reproved and rebuked when it was necessary. And of course, Christ is the example for every pastor to follow, for every believer to follow. To see compromise or sin or error in the church and not deal with it effectively is not the Christ-like way. Jesus addressed it every time. Jesus corrected it every time. We are not to ignore sin, compromise, and error. It's not something we should countenance in ourselves or in our church. The Apostle Paul also followed Christ in this, and he was a great example. He exemplified the right balance, if you will, in ministry. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 2:7. 1 Thessalonians 2:7. On the one hand, he was this way, as we find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children." So, on one hand, he was as gentle as a nurse with the believers. But on the other hand, when it was needed, He was firm and unyielding about discipline. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. Now we command you, brethren. He's not being very gentle here. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own brethren. Eat their own bread. My eyes jump down to the next verse. It's terrible when you do that. I was checking the next verse out to see if I should read that verse too. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well doing. Wow. Excuse me. That with quietness they work and eat their own bread, not brethren. Whew. Okay, be careful. We don't start something really, really bad here. So, he was a great example. Wow. That's funny. I'm sorry. He was a great example of being firm when necessary and gentle when he should be gentle. He followed the Christ-like example in this. And of course, we know he was a strong reprover. And if you doubt that, go to 1 Corinthians 6 and look at verses 5 through 8. 1 Corinthians 6, 5 through 8. We're not going to go there, but you can just mark that down. He was a strong reprover. And he taught the preachers under his watch care to be the same. Remember what our opening verses were? He said, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead. He goes on, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. So that's what he taught Timothy to do, who became, at least for a short time, the pastor at Ephesus. And Titus, he told, wherefore rebuke them sharply, those who are not following what they are told to do by the apostles and by the scriptures. That, why? That they may be sound in the faith. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. So not only was he a great reprover when necessary, but he taught the preachers under him to reprove. Last thing this evening. Properly received reproof brings great blessing. Properly received reproof brings great blessings. We've seen that a person who does not respond properly to reproof, the Bible calls him a wicked man, the Bible calls him a scorner. Well, let's take a look at what happens when someone properly receives reproof. Turn to Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25. And verse 12. As an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. Now he's not talking about the earring of gold being on the reprover's ear. He's talking about the listener who heeds the wise reprover. It becomes an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold upon that obedient ear. What am I talking about? Well, the Bible says, turn with me to Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15. Somebody who responds properly to rebuke, they get a blessing from God, a physical blessing from God. First of all, in Proverbs 15, verse 31, the ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. Let me read that again. The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. So God says, if you respond properly to reproof or rebuke or admonition, you will learn wisdom. You will be a wise person. It will come to you. God will give you wisdom. So that's the first tangible blessing from heeding admonition. God gives us wisdom from it. But also, turn to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. We understand that if someone is giving rebuke or giving reproof, then the person they are reproving or rebuking is at least beginning to go down the wrong path. Maybe has not fully sinned yet, but if he continues on, he will be falling into sin in some way, somehow. Otherwise, reproof or rebuke wasn't necessary. So in James chapter 5 and verse 20, it's talking about the sinner who has gone down into sin, gone the way they wish to go, and the person that comes along and steers him back toward the right way. Let's look at James chapter 5, verse 20. The Bible says, "Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." Now this is primarily talking about witnessing to somebody and getting somebody saved. But also, if we apply this to believers, the brother who goes to a believer who is erring and convinces that person to turn back into the way of righteousness, what has he done? Well, he hasn't saved a soul from death. Okay, that part of this verse does not apply to him. But he has turned that brother away from doing further sin, and he has turned them into the way of righteousness. So he has literally stopped this brother from committing more sin. In other words, he has hidden a multitude of sins, or stopped a multitude of sins from even being committed. So reproof, the properly received reproof, brings great blessings. Further sin is stopped. Further error is cut off. He's turned back into the way of righteousness, and he himself that hears that reproof, God says he gives him wisdom, and that wisdom is like an earring of gold on his ear, an earring of gold. It's a beautiful ornament on his life. Now notice though, please, it doesn't always turn out that way. There are scorners, even in the church, who, when they are rebuked, they scorn that rebuke. And, of course, it's not the right attitude or the right thing to do, but there are those who do that. So it doesn't always turn out that they turn around and they go the right way. It doesn't always turn out that God gives them wisdom for that. It isn't always that they do get an ornament of gold upon their life. If the hearer does not obey the reproof, that reproof will not bear this fruit in his life. But I want us to notice something. God is glorified either way. God is glorified either way. If he obeys or if he doesn't obey the reproof, God still is glorified. How? Because the reprover, the fellow or sister that went to the sinner and reproved them for their sin, that reprover has obeyed God and honored God's word. He has done what God wanted him to do. He did the right thing. He said, "You're headed down the wrong path. You're headed to destruction. You're going down a sinful path. Turn around. Turn back to God." And it's honoring to God just by him doing what is right. You see, Proverbs 15:23. Just a couple more verses and we'll be done. Proverbs 15:23. "A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it? It doesn't say that it was listened to. It doesn't say that the listener heeded the word. It just says, a word spoken in due season, how good is it? In other words, God is honored by righteousness being proclaimed, by the way of truth being taught. A man and that reprover, the one who was obedient, God says he's going to have joy. His heart is going to be blessed because he knows he did what God wanted him to do. He did what God wanted him to do. He was faithful and obedient. It doesn't even matter if the reproved one did not listen. That reprover is going to have joy and peace in his heart knowing he did what God wanted him to do. Last point this evening. This is true about reproof properly received reproof brings great blessings. This is true for every aspect of discipline. Remember, we're talking about the discipling church, and a discipling church is a disciplined church, obviously. So for every aspect of discipline, properly received reproof brings great blessing. It doesn't always result in blessing an individual's life, necessarily, but it always results in glory to a holy God and the purification of His church. Last verse this evening, turn to 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5. So properly received discipline in every aspect of discipline. It doesn't necessarily bring an individual blessing to a certain person's life, but it does bring a blessing to the church in general. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 7, purge out therefore the old leaven. Talking about old leaven is sin. So he's talking to the church about get sin out of the church. Purge out therefore the old leaven that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. He says you've been saved, you've been born again, you've been made a new creature, a new creation. Your soul now is unleavened. It does not have sin. There is no sin on your soul. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So when we obey God and have discipline in our life and have discipline in the church is a disciplined unit. And remember, discipline is not referring all the time to chastening. Discipline is just the manner of behavior. We live a disciplined life at this church. That's the way it should be. And so that's what we're referring to when we're talking about a disciplined church. Not a spanked church, but a well-obedient church. That's a disciplined church. A well-obedient church. That disciplined church will bring glory to God, and discipline in that church will purify the church all the time. That's the two blessings that will always result by a church practicing discipline. God will get the glory, and the church will be purified. So next week, we'll be looking at, so we're not totally done with this subject of reproof. Next week, we'll be looking at what is effectual or proper reproof. What exactly is it? What are the mechanics of it? Effectual reproof. So that's next week. But the discipling church is a reproving church. It reproves sin. Not only in the church, but also in each of our lives. Each one of us, as a member of the body of Christ, should be reproving sin in my life, in your life. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for this word tonight, and Father, I pray that you would help us to apply it to each and every one of our lives, that I would reprove sin in my life, that each one would reprove sin in their life. Father, that we would truly hate sin and learn to really love you. If we really love you, Lord, we will hate sin. Father, I pray that that would be true of each one of us. Father, I pray that you bless now the prayer time as we bring our petitions before you. In Jesus' name, Amen.